Greetings of love to each of you this morning, in the precious name of Jesus. I'd like to, for the message this morning, we're going to start in the Old Testament, and with a little history, and then go to the New Testament to see the fulfillment of this passage. You may turn with me to 1 Kings 6. And verse 7 will be our text verse, titled the message, The Sound of a Hammer. The Sound of a Hammer. You recognize this? We read it, I'm sure. 1 Kings 6 and verse 7. Talking about the temple that Solomon built and the house, when it was in building, was built of stone, made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. I'd like to go back now to verse 1 and just read the first 14 verses of this chapter. There'd be a lot of verses, a lot of chapters that relate to the building of the temple, but we're going to just stick with these verses this morning. 1 Kings 6 and verse 1 now, and it came to pass in the 480th year, after the children of Israel will come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. And the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, the length thereof was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 20 cubits, and the height thereof 30 cubits. And the porch before the temple of the house, 20 cubits was the length thereof, according to the breadth of the house, and 10 cubits was the breadth thereof before the house. And for the house he made windows of narrow lights, and against the wall of the house he built chambers round about, against the walls of the house round about, both of the temple and of the oracle, and he made chambers round about. The nethermost chamber was 5 cubits broad, and the middle was 6 cubits broad, and the third was 7 cubits broad. For without in the wall of the house he made narrowed rests there round about, that the beams should not be fastened in the walls of the house. And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. And the door up for the middle chamber was in the right side of the house, and they went up with winding stairs into the middle chamber and out of the middle into the third. So he built the house and finished it and covered the house with beams and boards of cedar. And then he built chambers against all the house, 5 cubits high, and they rested on the house with timbers of cedar. And the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, Concerning this house which thou art in building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word with thee, which I spake unto David thy father, and I will dwell among the children of Israel, and will not forsake my people Israel. So Solomon built the house and finished it. There's detail here that probably are hard for us to envision. The verse 4, the narrow windows, we can think about that, kind of understand that. Probably high up, let some light in. We have verse 5, against the wall of the house, he built chambers round about. There was like, on the side of the temple, there was rooms for storage. We have that also in verse 6. And it says that he made narrow rests round about, which means that the outside, the exterior of the walls of the temple were stepped. And that's where he laid the beams then for the lean-to, almost like, on the side. So we have that detail given to us. He used the timbers of cedar. And so it just is describing and showing the detail that Solomon went to. Now, up until this time, Israel worshiped God in the tabernacle that was built by Moses. We were familiar with that. All through their wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, they worshiped in that tabernacle. And now it was in David's heart to build a house of God. He had built a house for himself. And as he was sitting there one day and thinking about this and the beauty of his own house, he said, well, this isn't right that I dwell in a house of cedar and God is still dwelling in a tent. And you remember how that Nathan the prophet, you know, he talked to Nathan the prophet. And Nathan said, that's a good idea. You know, that's what you should do. And God told Nathan the prophet that night, he said, that's not my plan. You go back to David tomorrow morning and you tell him that he's not going to be the one to build the house. My house, and it's going to be his Solomon, his son, who's going to build that. And I guess he didn't name him, but he was his son at that time, and he was going to be the one to build the house. And David, in the you could say the natural disappointment of all of that, but he you know went on to do all that he could to prepare. And if you want to read that, it's a very interesting account there in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 28. And how that David, you know, just gathered together and the materials. And it was actually, you know, while Solomon built the temple, did you know that it was the Holy Spirit of God that gave the design to King David? And the scripture makes that clear, 1 Chronicles 28, 11 and 12. The Holy Spirit gave the design for Solomon's temple to King David. And he prepared all the materials for it, got it all ready. And then Solomon could pick up from there and actually do the work. And so it was designed by the Holy Spirit. It's something I knew that, I guess, but somehow it just struck me again in studying for this. It clearly states that. God was involved in building his temple. We sometimes think, you know, Solomon's temple and Solomon did this and Solomon did that. But the Holy Spirit was in the whole thing. And the Holy Spirit said, gave the design. This is how you do it. So now this happened in the fourth year of the reign of Solomon. We had that in verse 1 here at the beginning of the chapter. It's also interesting, you know, 480 years after Israel came out of Egypt, Solomon began to build the temple. I don't know the significance of all of that, except I will say this. It just was a reminder to us again, the impeccable timing of God. He has a purpose for everything he does. And that's why the Bible tells us it's in the 480th year. We could go into a lot of speculation about what all that means, but we're not going to go there. But it's significant because of the timing of God. And everything that God does in history as we can read it, like this story, but today, and as long as time stands, the timing of God is impeccable. What I mean by that is it's precise, it's accurate, and it's for a reason. It's not just random. It's for a reason. Christ is going to return, as the Bible tells us. We don't know when, but I'm sure, I'm positive, it's going to line up with some strategic timing of God that has been patterned for us throughout history. The Jewish tradition is that he's going to return on Passover. I don't know. There's just a lot of things you can think about, but I'm sure it's going to be significant. It's going to be a date that when we look back on and say, oh, that makes sense. It all was like, here's the timing of it. But from our vantage point today, we don't know that. We can't see that. And so you have that, 480 years. It took approximately 7 years to build the temple. This is with thousands and thousands of workers that were used. You can read about that. We're not going to go into that, but how that they had like 10,000 at a time come and do a month long, and then they would go back, and then the next group would come and build. And that's how they rotated through to get this temple built. Most of the timbers for the building, the temple, were cut by King Hiram, who was then a king over in Lebanon. And you have the the timbers that were used were cedars of Lebanon, which is they are were considered some of the best timber, the best wood. Big trees, good trees. Any of us in sawmilling or logging know what a good tree looks like. But the cedars of Lebanon were renowned, I mean, for their quality. And King Hiram worked with Solomon, and they cut those trees from the hills of Lebanon and floated them down the sea there, the Mediterranean to Israel, to the coast there. And then they were milled there before taking them up into the hill to where Jerusalem was. You have that 1 Kings 5 talks about that, that they were going to float the logs. They were going to boom them down the sea there, or the lake, like a sea, I guess. Then the limestone blocks for the temple were quarried in a hillside about a third of a mile from the temple's site. You can actually still see some of the remnants of there today. It's called Solomon's Quarry. There were a lot of other buildings that he built that would have also come from that area, but part of that limestone quarry is still there. And it stretches from the old city of Jerusalem over to toward where the Garden Tomb is, what we call the Garden Tomb today. It was a very good building material. The limestone blocks, or they were able to cut them. And before they're exposed to air for very long, they're quite moldable. They could form them and chisel them all into the shapes that they were needed to fit together, and then haul them up the hill to the top of the Temple Mount and put them together. The actual blocks of the temple, they're not sure that we can see those today. There is part of the western wall there that they think possibly was part of the Temple Mount, but that's up for dispute somewhat. But the way they chiseled out those blocks, and huge, like weighing tons, they were fitted so accurately in the quarry before they were taken up to the site that, and you can see it today in some other buildings where in the same time periods, that you cannot even slip a piece of paper in between them. They did not use mortar like we do. You know, we have cement, like you take cement blocks, you know, and somebody builds with them and you have mortar in between and you can, you know, line them up and you can be mostly straight, but the mortar makes up the difference. They didn't use mortar. And they were just fitted tight together that you couldn't even slide a piece of paper in between. And that was done in the quarry before they took them up there and lifted them, hoisted them onto the wall. So that is interesting. And like I say, you can see some of that in some of the other architecture in that area today. So our text verse now tells us, and this is, I think, significant, that in the building of this temple, and it was considered the grandest building of its time, it still, referring back to it, is considered one of the wonders of the ancient world, even though we don't see it or have pictures of it. But what is said about it, even in secular history, it was God said himself that it was going to be a wonder to all the nations. You see artists' descriptions of it, and I think it just falls so short of what it must have looked like. It's just very interesting. But God himself said that all the nations are going to look at it in wonder and admiration. The building that God designed for himself so that he could come down in all his glory and dwell among his people. Now, this was all built and put together there on the Temple Mount. It says, with neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron was heard in the house while it was in building. That would be quite a feat even for today in our construction. I wouldn't want to be the project manager for that one. But God was the project manager. Holy Spirit. So it means that each stone And these are, like, huge. Some of them weighing up to 100 tons. Each timber and all the intricacy of doors and window frames and all that that went into this. Then the furniture and everything else. And the weavings, colorful weavings that were done with the cherubs, you know, weaved in with gold thread. It was all done. All took shape. All put into position. And as that was happening, I'm sure there was a lot of sightseers, a lot of onlookers watching this go together almost silently. I'm sure there was talking, you know, they were hoisting, they were doing a lot of work there, but they didn't have to fit anything. There was no hammer, no chisel, no axe, all put together in a sense of silence. I'm not sure what all that typifies or means, but one thing I think is it shows the perfection of the master planner. You talk about a master project manager, you know, that designed this and put it together. And all they had to do was follow the directions, and then it would fit. And you think about the all the work, the hours and hours that went into it. But it all came together. I think some of that silence, you know, not the no sound of a tool, it must have made them very aware of the type of project they were on. This was God's building. This was God's design. And yes, he was using humanity to do it, but it was for his worship, his presence. Now, when it was all completed, there was a great dedication service. You remember that. Let's just turn to 2 Chronicles 7. I'm going to read some of these verses. In Chronicles 7, this is the historical record of the kings in the archives of the kings to talk about this time period. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven. Think about this. God designed his own temple, gave them the directions for it through the Holy Spirit. Now it was all completed, and Solomon was here praying to dedicate this house to God, which was God's anyway. And as Solomon was praying in the dedication of this temple, the fire of God came down from heaven. Notice what had happened. And consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. They didn't have to light the fire on the burnt offerings. God lit it. And the glory of the Lord filled the house, and the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. I'm just going to stop there a minute. Do you think that in the minds of Israel there on years later on Mount Carmel, when the fire of God came down with the prayer of Elijah and burnt up that sacrifice, licked up the water in the trench and burnt the stones to dust, do you think that they should have thought of something? The fire of God came down and burnt the sacrifice. See, that was a very clear manifestation of the God of Israel. They should have thought of that and made that connection. Anyway, that's just a side note. Notice verse 4. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. I'll just drop down here. Verse 8, and also at the same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days with him, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt. And in the 8th day they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. Let's just drop down to, verse 10. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart, for the goodness that the Lord had shown unto David and to Solomon and to Israel his people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord. And in his own house he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I commanded thee, and shalt observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them, and this house, which I have sanctified for my name, shall I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among the nations. And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by it, so that ye shall say, why hath the Lord done this unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. Where is the glory of Solomon's temple today? Archaeologists are not even sure they can find a stone. They can't prove that they even know of one stone. Yes, there's a Western Wall, but that's in dispute. Gone. Entirely gone. Exactly the way God said it would be. If you turn away and forsake me, I'm going to pluck it up. I'm going to forsake it. It's going to be gone. People are going to say, whatever happened? Now, what does the New Testament say about God's temple? Let's turn to Ephesians 2. How is God going to fulfill the promise he made to King David that there would always be a man to sit on his throne forever? To Solomon it was, if you do this. To David it was, I will do this. And of your seed, of your descendants, there's going to be a man that's going to sit on your throne forever. The temple is gone. It is completely gone. How is it that God is going to fulfill that promise that he made to King David? Ephesians 2 and verse 20. I almost have to back up here a little bit more. Well, we're familiar with this account. Ephesians is one of our favorite books. Starting in verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, speaking of the Gentiles, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God by the Spirit, or through the Spirit. Now, the picture that we get here is, and there'd be other scriptures we could look at, is it's a picture of a temple, a different temple. It's a temple that is also designed by God. It is also a temple that is designed, and the directions are given by the Holy Spirit. We have that in verse 22. And it's also designed, a temple that is designed to be the habitation of God. Just as God's presence, his glory, came down at the dedication of Solomon's temple there. We call it the first temple. And it was so great, you know, the presence of God was so majestic that the priests couldn't enter in. They couldn't go in and do their service, do their sacrifice, and offer incense, because the presence of God was just overwhelming. That was the habitation of God in the Old Testament. Here he is referring to a new temple, a different temple, and this also is the habitation of God. And it is interesting that he's not using blocks of granite, and he's not using timbers of the cedars of Lebanon, but he's using people. And he says, we are built. We're part of the household of God. We're part of this temple. And we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, those that have gone before us. We have that in the holy city of the New Jerusalem. We can go to Revelation 21. You know, and the foundation and the gates. You know, the foundation is the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. Then you have, you know, another number. We're not going to get into that too far, but 144,000. You have 12 times 12, and to the raised to the 10th power, would it be? Anyway, times 100. But what I'm saying is, the significance of the Old Testament brought right into the New Testament, and you and I sitting here today are just as much as the part of the temple of God as they were back then when they built Solomon's temple. Now, we are built, verse 20, upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He was first, he sets the boundaries. It is that rock upon which we build. In whom, verse 21, all the building is fitly framed. We talked about the chiseling and the hammering and the axe and all the tools that went into forming all those materials for the temple in the Old Testament. And now he's using some of the same terminology, that this building is fitly framed. We are fitted. We are to be fitted as individuals, as stones, as timbers, whatever we are, in what God has made us and seeks to make us into a holy habitation of God by the Holy Spirit. So we have that picture of the Old Testament brought right into the New Testament. Now, 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5, to whom coming as unto a living stone, talking about Christ, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively or living stones. We're not like a block of granite. We're living. That's why he calls us living stones. We're alive. Are built up a spiritual house, a spiritual temple, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We belong to a temple. We are part of a temple. We also are part of a priesthood, and we also called to offer up sacrifices, just like they were in a spiritual sense. Now, Ephesians 4, verse 16, from whom the whole body, using that analogy of the body, But now think of it this way, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We talked about those rocks were chiseled, were engraved, or they were hammered out with such accuracy that you couldn't even slip a piece of paper between them. And here he talks about this in Ephesians 4. They are joined together, they're compacted by that which every joint supplieth. You know, that's the temple of God that he is building today. Now, 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. So there it also makes that clear. And so the church of Jesus Christ on earth today is God's temple. The scriptures teach that. We can go to other scriptures even. The church is God's earthly temple today that he is building. Now, the fulfillment of this is twofold. We are now in the building stage of his temple. We could go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 26. That he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So God is in now is in the construction business. And it's in the building stage. And he has supplied us also, like he did King David, with the Holy Spirit direction and design for what he wants this temple to look like. I already didn't know if I'd have the time, so I took it out of my notes, but it comes back to me now. You remember that God had told Moses that when they built an altar to offer a sacrifice wherever they were traveling, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but later he told Moses and Israel, that they were never to use hewn stones to build an altar. You can research that. It's very interesting. And several times it comes up in Scripture. When Joshua built an altar, he took 12 stones of the 12 tribes of Israel, put them together, and built an altar to offer sacrifice. And it says there, he did not use hewn. There's no tool touched it. God is jealous of how we worship. God does not want human interference of how we worship. We're to worship in spirit and in truth, in the presence of Almighty God. They were not allowed to touch those stones with a tool. You know, they could have built some really fancy altars if they could have had engraved stone. You know, and you see in nominal Christianity today, and it comes close to us sometimes, we got to be really careful, brothers and sisters, that we don't try to use human ingenuity and ideas to somehow build those altars that God says, they're mine, and I will tell you how to build them. He doesn't want that human interference. The same is with the temple. God gave the design. Well, first, you know, back in the tabernacle days, God gave the design to Moses. Here's what you build. And God said, see that thou build it exactly the way I told you. Those are my own words, but that's exactly what God said. Or the meaning of it was, you build it the way I told you. With Solomon, build it the way I've told you. I've given you the design through the Holy Spirit. And David's charge to Solomon there in 1 Chronicles 28 is that you do exactly the way you were told to do it. This is the pattern. Now you follow it. Let's be sure in the building of God's temple today that God is building, not us. God is building. That we do not allow human interference. Chiseled stone by man can only be done under the pattern and direction that God has given. What does this mean for us today? Well, sorry, I'll back up a little bit. Secondly, first, we are in the building stage today. Secondly, there will be a day, I believe not far in the future, where he will assemble all the building blocks, all the timbers, all the pieces that he has been working on throughout the church age, throughout the millenniums of time, even in the Old Testament. And God's going to put his temple together, as it were, the New Jerusalem, without the sound of a hammer. There will be no hammering in heaven, no chiseling in heaven, no preaching, no doctrinal studies, no getting rid of selfishness and, you know, getting rid of worldliness. We'll talk about that maybe in a minute, but no, that's not going to happen in heaven. There's no hammering there. Just as Solomon put together that Old Testament temple without the sound of a hammer, God is going to put together all the saints from all the ages together in that great building, that glorious New Jerusalem, without the sound of a hammer. Now, what that means for us is, today, we are in the time of hearing the hammer. That's the stage we're in. We are in the rock quarry of God today. That's the stage we're in. Preparing us. You know, you could go to other analogies beside the building or the temple aspect of the body. You know, we talked about that. Ephesians talks about that. But we're focusing on the building part of it today. We are in the rock quarry of God. We are being shaped and formed and chiseled on and molded and adapted to that plan that he has for us and where we fit into the building of God. And God is fitting us into his wall, into his building, as it were. This is the time for fitting and carving and measuring. It is a time where God is seeking to make us into the shape and carve us into the image, to the pattern that he has chosen for us. We don't all serve in the same way. We don't all have the same gifts. But God has called each of us as a child of God to fit into his construction, his building program. We are not, like I said before, we are not just a dead block of granite. In the New Testament, we are living blocks of stone. We are living stones, as Peter talked about that. And therefore, that means that we have a will. Those old blocks of granite there in Solomon's quarry didn't have a will. They were just what they were. But I can imagine, and you can imagine with me too, that some of those blocks were rejected. They maybe had cracks, flaws. They were discarded. A lot of us work with wood. Those beams, those timbers cut from those logs, those big fir trees, cedar trees from Lebanon. Do you think any of them were twisted at times, warped, cracked, checked? We know how wood is. I'm sure they tried to cut the best, but you know, you start cutting into a big log, and you're amazed at what you find inside that log. There's spiral check, it can be all kinds of things. And the wood that is, the timbers that are cut out of there, they twist and they turn and you can't keep them straight. And I'm sure that happened there too. The nature of wood. But God is using living people today. We have a will. That timber-bound beam just does what it had grown to do, twist and turn. For us, we have a choice. Whether we will be usable material in the temple that God is building today, or whether we will fail of this and be discarded, thrown out. Not worthy of a place in God's kingdom. This affects our view of ourselves. It also affects our view of the church. How do you view yourself this morning? How do I view myself? Do we really believe and see ourselves at this time of our lives, here today, Do you see yourself in the time of the sound of the hammer and the chisel and the axe? Are we submitting to God's chiseling, carving process? The it is a time, I believe, where God is seeking to make us into the shape and carve us into the pattern that he has chosen for us. Life has many mysteries, but we must keep our eyes on the master builder. We talked a little bit about that in a Sunday school lesson, you know, where is God when it hurts, or why does God allow suffering? I thought of that in relation to this. He's molding us, he's shaping us, he's cutting us, he's chiseling us. This process is not always easy for us. The same as Hebrews says, the chastening of the Lord, it hurts sometimes. It's not always pleasant. But afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. When God is done with that shape that he has intended for us, we need the rough sides of carnality and selfishness chiseled out of our lives. You know, we need those worldly tendencies exposed and removed because they don't fit into the kingdom of God. They don't fit into the wall of God's temple. We need the ugly knots of selfish independence cut out of the timbers of our souls. Are we willing to submit to the hammer and chisel of his Holy Spirit? You know, God has a very specific place for each of us in his building. He has envisioned exactly where we fit and where he wants us to serve. And this is the capacity, if we allow him to. I know, and I'm sure you would say too, maybe we could ask the question, you know, where would I be, where would you be if we had not had the hammer and chisel of God upon our lives? Have you ever thought of how many blocks of limestone you know that had to be redone because maybe they were chiseling away to square this block of limestone up. They suddenly found a void in there or something inside of it. And they had to reshape it because it couldn't allow that. And so they made it a different size, made it a different size that they could still use probably. But you know, every time in our stubbornness, we keep God from forming us into what he wants. And he has to reform us. That block gets smaller and smaller and smaller. Less useful to God. There can still be a place for some small blocks in the wall probably. But think about that. And our willingness to let God make us into who he wants us to be. What is our view of the church, this temple of God that he's building, the habitation of God? What is our view of the church? Do I see it as God's building or man's construction? You know, there are a lot of people say, well, the church is just a bunch of man-made stuff. We have to be careful that it's not man-made. But where it's under the direction of the Holy Spirit, it's not man-made. People will accuse us of that. We all enjoy peaceful church life. We enjoy that. When that is smooth going and there are no challenges. And I want to be clearly understood here, so I'm going to say this carefully. But remember that the perfection of God's holy temple is yet future. And sometimes people get discouraged because they have a wrong view of the church. They think that there should be the eternal perfection now. That God is putting the temple together now without the sound of a hammer. No, God's preparing us now with the sound of a hammer for that future, putting together in the perfect state. And so what can happen? As long as we are here in time, there will continually be the sound of God's hammer and chisel in our lives. And we ought to be very thankful for that. That God doesn't give up on us. Have you ever seen in your travels? I remember down in, I think it's in close to Carimeus, out in the middle of a field, there's this great big rock. Just raw, rugged rock out in the middle of the field. I suppose it must have come from the flood, a volcanic explosion or something. It's kind of unusual. You see it there. Is that God's intention for us in the church? You know, sometimes people want to cling to their independence and don't want the chisel of God upon them as a Christian. They remind me of that lone rock out in the middle of a field, untouched by the hammer and chisel of God. Not a part of a building, serving no useful purpose whatsoever. And that's sad. The chiseling of God comes through the voice of the Holy Spirit, through our conscience. The chiseling of God comes through reading his blueprint, the scriptures. The chiseling of God comes through accountability in the body of Christ, his church. To be part of the body of Christ means that he is, it's a commitment that we make to him, really, that we are going to allow him to chisel us into the rock, the building material that he wants us to be. The church today, I believe, is one of God's primary tools for shaping us into the person he wants us to be, what he's chosen for us. And that's why the church, in quotes, just in general, becomes such a sensitive thing for some people. And, you know, too many people get confused. And in today's world, it's, you know, it is often viewed as a place where I think that I should be able to, you know, be comfortable and happy. You know, and maybe help to design the church the way I want it to suit my ideas. It's God's building. Yes, we have a part in it, and we serve where God calls us to serve. But remember this, that God is not really in the business today of making us comfortable. I'm not saying that good church life is not, we should not strive for it, and it's not a blessing. But what I'm saying is we should expect some chiseling going on. If a congregation never experiences any of those challenges, then I wonder if we're really accountable to each other. I'm not saying, you know, I'm not justifying church splits and all that. Maybe times that happens, but what I'm saying is we ought to be glad that God doesn't give up on any of us, that we're all still in this forming, chiseling sphere of life. And that's where we open ourselves to each other. We accept the counsel of each other. We need that. And we want that. And when our old nature rises up against, you know, some things, you know, we got to crucify it, because it's God's way of molding me for it to be part of his building. Let's not look for the eternal perfection that God plans for the church in putting it all together without the sound of a hammer, and think that that is something that we need to have today and see today. The people that keep looking for the perfect church. And you know the reason they can't find it? It's because God has the church in the in the construction stage. And we choose where we are, we as members, and you know, where we believe the Holy Spirit of God is at work to mold us and shape us the way he wants us. So I'm not saying that we should be careless or indifferent to what happens in other people's lives, you know, and not strive for peaceful church life. I'm not saying that. But you do it by being open and broken in spirit and submissive to each other. That's how we find. Not in individualism where it's like live and let live. You know, I won't say anything to you and you don't say anything to me and we'll all be happy because there's no challenge. God wants us to be challenged. God wants us to be accountable. That's how he's been molding us. That's how he's making us to fit into his eternal kingdom. The New Testament church, from the time of the apostles, if you read it right through, the New Testament, has always been a church under construction in the quarry of God. You look at the struggles of the early church in the book of Acts, and you go right into the epistles, the church at Corinth, and you know, you go down the list. There's always pictures of those churches under construction in the quarry of God. And you hear the sound of a hammer, that God is working with them. And the same is true today. Just one illustration yet. You know, Paul and Barnabas and that disagreement they had. You know, and they just couldn't agree on who to take with them. So they separated and they both picked their own partner and went out and spread the gospel. You know, God was chiseling away on both of them. And they both of them came back together again after their trip was over. And they both, I'm sure, learned something. And I don't look at that as a negative. I look at it as God was working on those two men to make them better, to make them, help them fit into the position that God wanted them to serve in. That's what God was doing. There is, I think, one of the greatest threats in this whole process of temple building today is, you know, that carnal desire within each of us that does not want to be accountable, that does not want to submit ourselves to the insight of others and what they may have to share with us or help us with. Or it can be the preservation of personal identity or personal independence. Some people just go through life in a congregation and just always make sure that everybody knows that they're not quite, you know, in the inner circle. They're just always hanging on the edge. That little preservation of independence. When God wants us to be right in the middle, experiencing all the blessings that God gives to us in brotherhood. Why? Because we know that without that, we're going to be just those rugged old blocks of granite sitting out in the middle of a field that are useless to God. You can try to run away from the quarry of God, the hammer and the chisel, but like I said before, you end up in the scrap heap. May God help us understand what God is trying to do. Not only in us personally, but also in our lives as a people of God, as a congregation. I'm going to close Revelation 21, beautiful picture. When this all comes together, when we are delivered from the sound of the hammer, and when God does this without the sound of a hammer, like Solomon did. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, or temple, of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them. And be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these are words are true and faithful. The New Jerusalem has no temple, which seems maybe a contradiction of what we've been talking about. But it says in verse 3 here, the tabernacle or the temple of God is with men. And so we have here the New Jerusalem, which is symbolic of the people of God throughout all ages, brought together and built together. Beautiful. And here the temple of God is with men. He dwells with them. And it says later in this chapter that there's no temple there because the Lord God and the Lamb are the temple thereof. I don't understand all of that. But that is, I believe, what God is looking for in our lives today in faithfulness. If we want to be part of the New Jerusalem, the bride, the Lamb's wife, we have to allow him to prepare us now. Because Revelation also says that his wife hath made herself ready. And that's the process we're in. So brothers and sisters, this morning, you know, there's circumstances of life that can be difficult. There's relationships at times that can be difficult. There's things in church life sometimes that can be difficult. But we just keep that overview of what God is doing in our lives. Just allow the hammer and chisel on us as God chooses. Because in the end, we will be perfected and be what God wants us to be. And that's our desire for each of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenges that we receive from it. Thank you for the glorious history of your people throughout all ages. And all the coming together of the prophecies and your kingdom. We thank you, Father, for the privilege that we each can humbly have of being a part of this great work, the great building project that is happening right now in our lives, in the lives of our brothers and sisters throughout the world. Father, help us not to hinder your work upon us. We know we are unfinished materials, and we are going to need a lot more chiseling and hammering yet. But Father, we look forward to that day as you promise us. We will assemble all of this together and fit it all together in peace and in harmony. We think of those this morning that have turned aside, decided they did not want your hammer and chisel upon their lives. We pray for them. You allow them repentance as you see fit. And Father, we just also pray for those who are not able to be here with us this morning. Bless them wherever they are, that you would also keep them in your will. Help us, Father, to be faithful, to encourage each other, to help each other, that we might each find our place in the eternal kingdom, side by side, the saints of all the ages, there to glorify your name. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen.